Number two. And 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we're going to use verse 15 as our reading for this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. Study this, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Now, as we've been studying 2 Timothy, we've been talking about how Paul has been having to give Timothy warnings about what's coming up. And knowing that Paul's writing his last epistle and trying to encourage Timothy to stand for the truth, here in this verse he gives Timothy the information that he needs to know about how to study the Word of God. Now, one of the things we were talking about this morning during the Sunday school is we kind of got into a little discussion about the issue of the King James. Thanks to the wonderful things of technology here. What I actually did during the break was just found a quick website that would actually give me all of the different versions, and actually just using this verse, and I'm just going to pick a couple ones at random here, just to kind of give me an idea of what is being said here. And here's one of them. This is the Common English Bible. Make an effort to present yourself to God as a tried and true worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, but is one who interprets the message of truth correctly. Now here's the English Standard Version. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The Good News Translation. Do your best to win full approval in God's sight as a worker who is not ashamed of his work, one who correctly teaches the message of God's truth. And one more here. This is the NIV, one of the more popular versions. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, one of the themes I think that everyone could kind of see is that, did any of those ones use the idea of right division in there at all? Everything was around the idea of rightly interpreting, correctly handling, all of these things that really take away from the idea of what God actually says about how to interpret His Word. God gives us the instructions on that we need to see the divisions that are there in His Word. If I'm using that idea of correctly handling, or some of the other ones, talk about that idea of properly handling the Word of truth, then essentially what I am saying is that the whole Bible is for me. And since it's all for me, I have to correctly handle and understand all of the doctrine that's going to apply to me. Now, there's a big problem that's going to come up if I try to just look at the scriptures from that manner. Because the reality is, I can't do all of the things that scriptures talk about, because if I try to do it in some areas of my life, the scriptures appear to contradict each other. If I talk about diet and say, well, what does the Bible say how I should eat? Well, Genesis 1 says I should be a vegetarian. Genesis 9 says I should be vegetarian in every living thing. Leviticus 11 gives me restrictions on
what things I should and shouldn't eat. And Paul tells Timothy that everything is good as long as it's offered up with prayer and thanksgiving. So, if I'm being told to eat some things and eat all things, can I do both of those things at the exact same time? No. I'm going to have to naturally pick one of those passages to say, this is the one that truly applies to me. And those other ones don't apply to me. I'm automatically creating a division in the Scriptures. That's why Paul gives us, and Paul's the only one who gives this instruction about the idea of that we have to rightly divide the Word of Truth. We have to understand that there's some divisions and there's information that is not written for us. Now, yes, and when we get into chapter 3, we're going to talk about how all Scripture is profitable. And so, should we have an understanding of all Scripture? Yes. Does all of it apply to us as doctrine for how to live our lives today? And the answer is no. And that's where right division is actually going to come into effect. Now, a lot of people that you're going to come into contact with are actually going to have their own natural division that they see in the Bible. And that natural division happens to come right in that page between Malachi and Matthew. You know, because there's a division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament, that's where all those, that's where these people that live back here. The New Testament, that's for us today. The Scriptures help to show that that isn't an accurate way to look at it either, because let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. And in Hebrews chapter number 9, let's read here verse number 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now, I'm going to ask, who's the testator it's being made a reference to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his death is here. So if it's talking about a testament being put in place, that can't happen until here. Now, if I'm using the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that would mean that the New Testament couldn't even be in place until almost the end of each one of those Gospels. So if the New Testament can't be in place before them, what does that make the majority of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They're Old Testament books. The division between Old Testament and New Testament, that's a man-made division that somebody put in there to say, okay, let's think, and it all goes back to things of Genesis to Malachi. It's translated from mainly Hebrew Scriptures, Matthew through Revelation is mainly Greek information. So, okay, that's why, it's just one's Hebrew, one's Greek. That's why it's old and new. But that's a man division. That's not using the fact that the Scriptures actually give that true division of things. And it's not Old Testament and New Testament. The division that the Scriptures give is the difference between
prophecy, the prophetic program,
and the mystery program, the information that's given to us today.
And what we're going to look at this morning is we're looking at some basic information
that would show the distinction between the prophetic program and the mystery program. And since we're going to be looking at this, we're going to start with where I would say we should always be starting with this. We're going to look at the contrast between what would save an individual under those two programs, because you know, it's not the same gospel that would actually give someone their salvation. I want to go give an idea of the gospel under the prophetic program. Let's go to Acts chapter number 2. And here in Acts chapter number 2, we're going to start here, verse number 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, when you look at that issue of salvation, you see that they're told to do something. They have to repent. They have to be baptized.
And then they were going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want to contrast that with, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Hopefully this is a pretty familiar passage for everyone who's here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start right at verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures."
Now, are those two passages, are those describing the exact same thing?
No.
Mm-hmm. But yet they're both a gospel that would bring salvation to those who were, should have received the information.
Now, one of the things you will see, and if we get into some of the passages, we'll talk about how, you know, it's the gospel to the circumcision and the... Actually, I even got that wrong, so I was even saying it. The gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. And I got that wrong because if I put it as two in there, in that passage in Galatians chapter number 2, it's the saying there's one gospel that's going out to both groups of people. But it's the gospel of... There's the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. Two different gospels, each belonging to a group of people, each going out to those individuals. And we'll see how the issues of, you know, that these Gospels are associated with various things. In fact, let's go ahead. I want to go over to James chapter number 2. And this is one of these passages that you can hear people preach both passages that we're going to look at next. And they can do them in back-to-back weeks and show how they're saying the exact same thing. But here in James chapter number 2, let's start here verse number 18. It says, "Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Now let's skip down to verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, before we even talk about this, let's go over to Romans 4. And here in Romans chapter 4, we start right at verse number 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now you contrast those two things. Now, ironically, both of them using Abraham as their example. And so, well, see, they're both pointing to Abraham. So they both got to be talking about the exact same thing. But one says, the conclusion is that faith without works is dead. And the other one, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now I'm going to ask the question here, whose faith is counted for righteousness? Has to be the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you look at our faith couldn't do it. Because if we were relying on ourselves to do it, there's no way we could ever get there. God looks at our righteousness and everything that we do, it's as filthy rags in His sight. That's why it has to be His faith that's counted for righteousness. It's nothing that, now, the scriptures do talk about that we are created unto good works. The good works are something that we should do. And that's a contrast between it should be a part of our life and
it has to be part of their life. He said what James said, faith without works is death. And so individuals, when they start saying that they're part of this program, and they start pointing that faith without works is dead, if they're not doing the works, then they don't have their salvation.
That's why this is such an important issue, because if I'm going to rely on my works, the moment I don't have them, the moment I start looking at that thing of when you ask someone, are you saved? Do you know that if you died right now, if you would go to heaven? And you get the answers of, I hope so. I think I've done enough good things. I think my good has outweighed the bad that I've done. It's all relying on this. Now, we didn't even read further up in James chapter 2 where it talks about that if someone offends in one part of the law, they're guilty of the whole law. So it's not just, okay, I kept the Ten Commandments today. I demonstrated my good works. If I'm doing good work, if I did all 600 and some parts of the law today, and I didn't break a single one of them, because if I broke one of them, well, you know what? I no longer have my good works. So, you know, that ham dinner I had yesterday. And it's just as simple as something like that, or the fact of that most of our clothing is not a 100% pure blend of a fabric. You put something that of two different fabrics on you, you've broken the law. You're both of those things, that ham dinner, that 50-50 cotton polyester blend, in God's eyes, that's the equivalent of you pulling out a gun and shooting somebody. That's in the eyes of the law, all of those things are, because if you're guilty in one, you're guilty of the whole law.
The law was designed not to get someone to say, you know, I'm so righteous.
The law was to point to the person who could perform the law for them. That's why we can receive His righteousness. He performed the law for us. Amen. He did everything. And because He did it, now the law can be removed from us. It can be put in a position where it can just be the issue of faith alone, because it's His faith, because He already did all the works and paid for the sin debt for each and every one of us. And all we have to do is just put our trust in what He did. And we receive that gift of eternal life. But when you look at these programs, you see the differences that the scriptures actually identify of what's going on. And here, I want to go over, let's go to Daniel chapter number 2. I'm going to give everyone a heads up. We're going to be jumping. We're going to be, for these next few things, we're going to be looking at quite a few passages pretty quickly here. So, and here in Daniel chapter number 2, when I read here, we read verse 44. It says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom
which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I want to go over to Matthew chapter number 6. And here in Matthew 6, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. And says that we're pick up in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, O Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And he continues on giving them the information about their prayer. I want to contrast that. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. And here in Ephesians chapter number 4, we start here, verse number 11, says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And one more passage before we start talking about all these ones. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we're going to read verses 12 and 13. It says, for as the body is one, it hath many members, and all the members that are one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, we see the contrast between two different things of what's being spoken about. There's a promise of a kingdom and a promise in speaking about a body. Daniel and Matthew talking about, you know, something where there was a kingdom that, you know, and it's, you know, the phrase kept being the kingdom that's going to come. Paul talked about the fact that, you know, we're here in 1 Corinthians 12, that, you know, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. In the prophetic program, there's a promise of what they are waiting for, the fact that their kingdom is going to come. Where Paul speaks about the fact that we are all placed into the body of Christ. These things are not the same thing that's being spoken about. And it's going to tie in with the next point of, and one of the passages had already made a reference to it in Matthew chapter 6, talking about the kingdom coming and saying on earth. You see, and I'm going to, real quick, I'm going to read another passage here. This is Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, when we look at, you know, there's promises made about the earth, and the Apostle Paul says something uniquely different. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 1. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And you see the difference between promises spoken about related to the earth and the focus of heaven. Now, this is a very easy distinction to really be able to show someone of, you know, related to right division. You go all the way back into Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then starting with verse 2 of Genesis 1, the focus is, "And the earth was without form and void." And everything that the creation talks about is relation to things on the earth. The stars being placed in the heavens, but they're there for signs and wonders and seasons related to the people who are on the earth. Adam's given dominion over the earth. All of the promises you see as you go, Adam and Abraham and Moses and David, all of these things are, the earth is in focus. The earth is in focus. Matthew was the thing of that the kingdom was going to come and be upon the earth. It's not until you hit the book of Romans where it starts to talk about not things on the earth, but that there's promises related to the heavenlies, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The fact that our conversation is in heaven. In Colossians 3, where it talks about, you know, things about that, our focus is to be on the things of heavenly things. When Paul says that our, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and all these things. So the thing, our battle isn't here. Our battle is a spiritual battle that we are having with a focus here. That's a big distinction between what I can see when I'm looking at things back here and when I'm looking at things that the Apostle Paul is speaking about, because I can see that he has a completely different focus on compared to what is going on back there. And even when you look at, we've already read some of these passages, so where it's mentioned this, I can draw the distinction between how the Lord Jesus Christ is actually viewed. Here, what they're looking for is the fact that he's going to be the king. The fact that was why he was being rejected was because he didn't appear to be the king coming in the way that they thought he was going to come. When the scriptures identified he was going to come in meekness as the servant first, they're looking at this, well, he's not coming as the conquering hero to overthrow the Roman Empire and reestablish the kingdom.
he can't possibly be the Messiah that's been promised because he's not doing this. They clearly saw that the scriptures identified that the one who's the Messiah was going to be the king and that the kingdom was going to be established. When we look at what the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't talk about him as the king. He talks about him as being the fact that he's the head of the body. It's a different role than him being the king over the kingdom that's upon the earth. He's the head of the body that's going to have a focus on the heavenly places. These distinctions of where the scriptures identify that, okay, there's something different that's going on between this prophetic program and the mystery program. Now, one of the things that I want to look at is the fact that this information had been there. And I want to go over to Luke chapter number 1. And these next few passages are really going to be focused on why these terms, even prophecy and mystery, are being used in here. Luke chapter number 1, start at verse 68. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." And what we're going to see as we look at this, we talk about prophecy, that the issue of prophecy is going to be on the issue of since the world began. That the information the prophets had and are giving is all since the beginning of the world. Let's go to Acts chapter number 3. And here in Acts chapter number 3, we're going to start at verse 19 to kind of get the context of flow of what's being said here. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began." And so as we're looking at this issue of prophecy, that it's the thing of this whole issue of since the world began. What you see is this, what's laid out in the scriptures is just one piece of the prophetic program after another, just keep being revealed and revealed and revealed. And then you see a contrast of what the Apostle Paul identifies. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. And here in Romans chapter number 16, we're going to read here verse number 25. It says, "Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery,
which was kept secret since the world began.
So there's information that the prophets have been revealing since the world began.
And there's something that has been kept secret since the world began. And this is the information that now is being revealed through the Apostle Paul to us. I want to go over to Ephesians chapter number 3. Because again, Paul's going to give some more information about this issue of something being kept secret here. And in Ephesians chapter 3, let's read starting at verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ.
And what Paul's showing is that there was information that had been hidden, and now it's being revealed.
And that's why he can say things of that his goal is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. But he can also call it the unsearchable riches of Christ.
How can it be unsearchable if we have a completed Word of God? How can something be unsearchable if we have a completed Word of God?
Well, it's unsearchable because can I find that information back here? No. I can't find anything that gives any reference. And I'm going to use a verse that people say, well, this shows that God kind of hinted at the mystery program thing here. This Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, which says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And he'll go, "Well, see, there's things that are revealed that belong unto us. There's revealed things that belong to the nation of Israel. And there's secret things that belong to God. And that's this information here." So Moses was given information that there was another program that was there. Now, I can tell you, Moses didn't have a clue about any of this.
The issue when Deuteronomy talks about the thing of that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God.
There's information that when God's speaking to Moses here in Deuteronomy, it's all the information of the prophetic program. Has it all been revealed by the time Moses is writing?
No.
So there's information that hasn't been revealed that they don't know about. In fact, you can even see the word in the Gospels when it talks about there's the mysteries of the kingdom. And again, we're going, oh, see right there? Says the word mystery. It has to be this. But it's not. If it says the mysteries of the kingdom,
what they're talking about. Talk about the kingdom, the prophetic program, the information that there's still some things that the prophetic program, they don't understand all of those things. It's all revealed. They have the information, but when he's writing to Moses, it's not even all revealed yet. There's things that belong to God, but it's all speaking about the things of the mist of the prophetic program back there. And Paul's not even in view until God starts to reveal that information to the Apostle Paul. Because otherwise, the passage that we were reading there in Ephesians 3, when it says, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, if it's revealed at any point before it's given to the Apostle Paul, then what's said here in Ephesians 3 is a lie. And we know that God cannot lie. So if God cannot lie, and God's saying that it's been hidden in him from the beginning of the world, there's no way it can be revealed until it's actually revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now, some of the things that the passages we've been reading that made a reference to things, the focus of the prophetic program is the nation of Israel. The focus of the mystery is the body of Christ. And we look at things here, and I made a reference to the passage earlier. I want to go over to Galatians chapter number 2. And we see here, I want to read verse 7 of Galatians chapter 2, where it says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, that shows the difference between that there's two different gospels with two different individuals who are the focus. For Peter, the gospel of the circumcision is given to Peter, just as the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto Paul. And I want to draw that contrast because the individuals who, well, Peter and Paul were saying the exact same thing. The scriptures identify that they were not saying the same thing. In fact, you even go to Peter's epistles, and towards the end of his second epistle, he makes a reference to the fact that there's some things that are hard to understand. And you're going to have to look at what he's saying. And what's hard for them to understand is this whole program, if there was no interruption in the prophetic program, and from here, the next thing that should have happened was the 70th week of Daniel, and then the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom. And here you have the people that Peter's writing to, and they're going, why aren't we in the kingdom? Why hasn't God fulfilled the promise that he made? Why hasn't he come back to
and fulfilled all those promises and set this kingdom. And Peter goes, you know what? There's some things that are hard to understand. You're going to have to look back here at the Apostle Paul. Because Paul's going to be the one that's going to explain why Israel has been temporarily set aside. You read back and, you know, we've been studying through some things in the book of Romans. You get into Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And, you know, Paul, before that, he's been laying out, you know, he lays out our justification, he lays out our sanctification. And then all of a sudden he hits chapter 9, and it seems like, well, Paul's completely changing his thought process and his presentation, because he shifts into a whole discussion about the nation of Israel. And he discusses some things about their past and who they were in the eyes of God. And it talks about their present condition, the fact that they, you know, that they stumbled, that they fell, and that they're very diminishing, and now they're, you know, the state that they're in. But then he also mentions the fact that there's something future that's going to happen. And in the future, God's going to fulfill every single one of those promises that He's made. Everything that this program talks about, it's all going to be fulfilled one day. And then I guess once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, He's going to fulfill all this. And He is going to establish that kingdom. So the people that Peter's writing to, you know, they had to understand, well, you know, we have been set aside. You know, there's, you know, our program isn't going to, you know, we're not here because of the fact that this is going on. You know, that's why when individuals, you know, start using things of, you know, they watch the news and they go, you know, this and this is going on, and because this and this is going on, you know, we're in the last days. And they start pulling things out of the prophetic program and say, you know, it's because they don't understand this mystery program, that all that has been set aside. You get the individuals, and, you know, and this is going to be one of those times I am going to name a name, so... The individuals who follow things like what Herbert Armstrong laid out, and how that all the different countries around the world, you know, that some of them are the 12 tribes of Israel. And in fact, you know, Great Britain and the United States, actually, I can't remember which one we are, according to, we're either Ephraim or Manasseh. And Great Britain is the other one. But it's this whole idea of taking all the countries and trying to make it fit into the prophetic, so that way anything that happens on the news all fits into, you know, in this, Germany's the bad guy. By the way, that's anything that Germany does, it was always looked at as being bad. Anything that, you know, Great Britain or the United States or any of our quote unquote allies do, because we're all part of the 12 tribes. We're all good. And you know, countries like Great Britain, Russia is another one, you know, anything they do is bad. You know, Australia is actually one of the other 12 tribes. And you could actually, and the group, they will send you their books free of charge. I'll tell you that. I've read some of their material. Don't bother. It's really bad, because it's such a stretch of trying to fit everything under the prophetic program. And that's when somebody fails to understand
understand the right division, this is the problems it's going to cause for them, because they're going to take passages that apply to somebody else and say, that's what I should be doing. And that's why you get things like, let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7.
Second Chronicles chapter number 7. And this is the thing where we looked at prayer a little bit last week. This is a passage that tries to get applied, where it says in verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, it's unfortunate when you see the number of people that try to apply 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 to the United States. And say that, you know, all we have to do, if we humble ourselves and pray and seek God, then He's going to hear us and He's going to forgive all of our sin and He's going to heal our land. Well, there's a number of problems with that thought process. And the first part of it I'm going to say is that, you know, God says we already have His forgiveness by the fact that we put our trust in the gospel. So we're not waiting for a forgiveness to happen. And because of everything that has occurred, sin's not even being imputed to our accounts in that manner as well. So now you've got these problems going on. But even from the beginning of the passage where it says, if my people. Now, in the context of 2 Chronicles, this is my people. It's Israel that's being spoken of. And how this is a promise that's being made to them that if they would do the right things, that God would hear them and would heal the land. And that's another piece of it. You know, the land is the promise of the earth. You know, I think we poked our holes in just about every single part of this passage to say that none of it can possibly apply to us. But I can tell you that we're approaching July 4th. This passage will probably be used as a foundation point in a number of churches across the United States in the next couple weeks. And their messages. And say that, you know, as a country, we need to get right. And using it as a thing of, you know, whatever pet issue I want to go off on, I can use this and say, you know, and the sin that God really is looking bad at is, you know, fill in the blank. If we just get rid of that as a country, God's going to forgive all of our sin and heal the land. It's so glorious to realize that when you understand right division and can understand what God has truly already accomplished for us today, that we don't have to be, you know, waiting for forgiveness. We don't have to be looking at the issue of sin. We can understand what He already has done for us and the victory that's already been accomplished for us today. And that's why when we look at this issue of dividing the scriptures and talking about the contrast between prophecy and mystery, we need to understand this for ourselves
so that we can understand what God has already done for us, so that we can be able to go out and share this message with others, so that way they can understand what God has done for them.